have a favorite they'd like to sing at this time? Yes. Joy to the World? Is that what she said? All right, Joy to the World.
Thank you.
39 in the old. When I see the blood, we'll sing first of all.
Thank you. buddy, how the hymn selection fits in with the theme of the night or the afternoon. Since we're in Revelation chapter 7, the issue of salvation is front and center. We're going to talk about the truths about salvation. And there is a handout in the back that I'd really encourage you to get a copy of. It'll help you follow along with the message today. Other people who need one, you raise your hand. I'm sure they can. Yeah. Wayne, if you could take a couple of them. This gentleman needs one. Anybody else need one over here? Yes, that's it. Thank you. We've been going through the book of Revelation, chapter at a time. So much benefited. I can't anticipate it, what the Spirit's going to say to whom, through what. But we trust in the power of the Scriptures and the fascinating topic as we're looking at the end of the world here and the revelation of the majesty of God. So we're going to start by reading chapter 7 of Revelation, and then we'll make some comments. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants, our God, in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The tribes of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tree of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence come they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Heavenly Father, we would join in with John and say, thou knowest. Our omniscient God, he can break this down and feed each one of us where we need to be fed, guide us from where we are to where we need to be. It is God, his Spirit, who can confirm the love of God, patience of God, the will of God. Lord, we pray, though we've been here for hours and we may be looking forward to rest, that Thou would give us energy and strength and alertness and contact. Make this a period of this hour of worship, sweet fellowship, encouragement, enlightenment, direction. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this title of this message is Truths About Salvation. John sees heaven, God on the throne, the Lamb, a scroll with seven seals. The scroll contains the full and previously hidden story of the redemption of our inheritance. I remind you, if we had an inheritance across the street here, and there were trillions of dollars of gold and precious jewels, and water which you drink, you'll never die, and trees with healing in its leaves, and you've been informed, you have an inheritance passed on to you. That's yours to take. You'd want to find out the procedure for inheriting. And that's what we have here. This is the inheritance being described spiritually for those who have received Christ as Savior. Who is worthy to open up that book, those seals, so we find out how to get from here to there, how to claim what is presented to us? Then there are the seven seals, opened one at a time. Let's review what we remember those seals. First seal opened, first horse, the white horse, white horseman, and he appears to be the Antichrist, bringing a false peace. Then there is a red horseman representing blood, bloodshed, war. War, rumors of war, all around the world there shall be. Then there is a black horseman, and the black representing pestilence and famine, suffering of a horrid way, as you would expect if you have war around the world. Then comes the fourth horseman, which is pale. He represents death. Hundreds of millions, no, billions of people, we are told, will die at that time. Then there was a fifth seal opened, and that's where we saw the martyrs underneath the altar. Then there was a sixth seal with the earthquake and sun turning black and the moon red and stars falling from the sky, environmental travesty. And now we find ourselves here before the seventh seal is opened. Why the pause? Why the pause? This whole chapter is a pause. I found this interesting, so I repeated it. Maybe it's in part to give John an emotional breather. I mean, look what he has gone through. Falling at the Lord's feet as though dead. Seeing heaven. Weeping much. Beholding the destruction of the earth, sun, moon, and stars, and humanity crying for death and not finding it. All right, John, let's go on to seal seven. He might go, can we just give me a breath before we move ahead? In this seventh chapter, we have as a central theme salvation, Revelation 7:10. Would you read it out loud with me, please? It's there in your handout or in your Bible. And cried with a loud voice, everybody, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. It's attributing salvation to God, God only. What does it mean to be saved? We discussed this just the other Sunday. It means to be rescued or delivered, usually from something undesirable, unseemly, harmful, or deadly. A congressman can be saved from public humiliation. A poor man can be saved from bankruptcy. A nation can be saved from advancing armies. Homeowners can be saved from ravaging floods. Miners can be saved from collapsed mines. Children can be saved from a house fire. But in Christian teaching, salvation rises to a whole new level. There are temporal applications, and that those here who are saved, you may be saved from the power of temptations. You may be saved from wrong thinking. You may be saved from a worthless or meaningless life. But at the core of it all is an eternal application, being saved from the eternal penalty of our sins, saved from eternal judgment, saved from the wrath of God, saved from eternity in a devil's hell. We have a number of verses listed here. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Luke 9:56, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. John 12:47, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. When I was in graduate school down in Vermilion, I was talking to a professor in the hallway, and I talked to him about getting saved. He said, saved? That's saved. That word doesn't sound like part of your religious tradition. And it wasn't. I left that religious tradition. And my grandmother grabbed me once I was walking past her in her home, and she said, why do you hate us? And I said, Gram, I don't hate you. Then why did you leave our church? And I was prepared. I've told some of you this before. I said to her, I'll answer that if you can answer me this. How does the Catholic Church teach that you get saved? And she said, saved? I don't know what you mean. And I said to her, that's why I left the Catholic Church. We read these verses and we see salvation is a central issue, isn't it? Are you saved? Salvation is a central issue to a Bible-believing, faithful church because it is central to why Jesus Christ came. It's the focus of heaven. It determines the eternal destiny of souls. And ultimately, and this is really ultimately, it gives glory to God. You and I are made to glorify God. If you haven't received Christ as Savior and been saved, you're not glorifying God. You got to do first thing first, which is submit to the gospel and be born again. Then you can begin living a life honoring God for who He is. So the question is, are you saved? Do you realize how simply you could be saved even now? And will you? Well, here are the lessons about salvation we see in Revelation 7. The first, the lost may benefit as wrath is restrained till all the saved are gathered. Do you catch that? It's a benefit for the lost people in this community to have saved people in this community in that the Lord will restrain wrath until He takes His own out. That's what we see in chapter 7, the first three verses. Revelation 7:1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Picture an angel off there to the northeast and there to the southeast and over here to the southwest and the northwest, the four corners, and they're holding back. They're holding back the winds of judgment. They're ready to come down on this neighborhood. But they're going to keep holding it back until God's people are taken out. That's the picture here. There should be a blessing for the lost by having the saved in their community. So here we see calamities, rising tempests and storms, destructive powers restrained, desolation is held in check as armies hovering on the borders of a kingdom but not allowed to proceed for a time. Hordes of invaders are stayed in their march as if by some restraining power not their own. Would you please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 49? You all understand that winds in the Bible are a symbol of war and commotion. There are many places we could go. I'm just going to take you two places in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 49, and we'll start reading in verse 36. Jeremiah 49:36. And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds. And there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. There they are, restraining the four winds of judgment till God says, okay. We turn the page to Jeremiah 51, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Winds of destruction, destroying winds. The devil is called the prince of the power of the air. He, by a great wind, overthrew the house of Job's eldest son. Errors are as wind, by which those who are unstable are shaken and carried to and fro. Ephesians 4:14, by every wind of doctrine, it says. Here comes the wind of a lie, and here's the wind of a lie, and it destroys those who are weak and unfounded. Note that these are called the winds of the earth because they blow only in the lower regions near the earth. Heaven's not being affected by this. Heaven is always clear and free from them. Reminds me when Carol's father passed away and they were gathering in the Murfreesboro, Tennessee area, and I had something I needed to travel to in Las Vegas for work. I remember it was all trouble down below, storms and flashes of lightning and clouds moving, but we went above that. There was just calm and peace as we were flying above the storm. And I thought, isn't that the way it is? There's that funeral and the death and all the sorrow, all the troubles down on earth. But up above, it's all peace. That's what the picture is here. These angels holding back the wind. That's right on earth. It's winds of the earth, not winds of all creation and all universe. They are restrained by a ministry of angels standing on the four corners of the earth, intimating that the spirit of air cannot go forth till God permits it. So we first of all see that there are material, physical, temporal blessings to the lost to have people yet to be saved in their midst. That's the only reason all wrath hasn't broken out. When the last to be saved is saved, then come the winds. We've looked at this principle before. We've seen that it should be that case everywhere, where God will spare a city, God will spare a community if he finds righteous people in it. That's what we were told about Sodom. Abraham argues, well, Lord, what if there's 50 people, 40 people, 30 people, 20? How about 10? If there's 10, I'll save the city. God says, well, you won't find 10. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. Is there a man to stand in the gap? Or have all gone aside? So there are material, physical, temporal blessings to the lost to have people yet to be saved in their midst. There are also soulful blessings, eternal blessings linked to God's forbearance of judgment. Let's go to Romans 2:4. That maybe is in your handout there. I don't have what you have. But we're told, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? If the winds of judgment are being restrained and they're not coming down yet, those who are hearing the law shouldn't be going, well, I guess we're in good shape. No, take advantage of this goodness of God and call upon the name of the Lord while yet there is time. We're warned in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If the wrath hasn't come, friend, run to the cross now, when yet there is time. Job 33, starting with verse 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. If you have not died yet, friend, there's still time. Call upon the Lord while yet there is time. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the tribulation and the conflict, but call upon the name of the Lord. There's blessing to the lost seen in this chapter. Secondly, the saved. There's benefit in this world and the next to be saved. Going back to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 2, we have that word seal. I expect many of you are familiar with this concept. You ever seen a letter that was sealed? You took some kind of paraffin and wax, and maybe colored red or something, put it under a candle and it softens it, and you drip some of that onto the envelope, and then you take a seal, a stamp, and you push that into the wax, and it should have your name on it, your identification, the name of some government, somehow identifying who sealed that letter. That's a picture here, these seals. I thought I had written down somewhere, but I can't see where it is. Maybe I'll come to it. Let's go to these blanks that you can start filling in. If I don't find what I'm looking for, I'll try to remember to say it later. The first letter A there, the word is power. The seal represents power. When something is sealed, let's imagine, for example, a person went to a farmer's market and bought a sack of rice, but he didn't have a way of hauling it home, so he had a seal put on that sack of rice. Anybody of lesser power than he better not open that seal. It would take a greater power than that person to override and open that seal. That seal declares the power. It represents the authority of the one who affixed the seal. You go to Matthew 27:66, and you see that the tomb of Jesus was sealed by the Roman authorities. All the authority, all the power of the Roman government was represented in that seal. You break that seal, you are in conflict with Rome itself. Matthew 27:66, so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now the deal is, if God has saved you and put his seal on you, it's going to take somebody with more power than God's to break the seal. Who is that? Who has more power than God that they could break the seal that God put on somebody? No, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that can override that seal. There is no greater power than the Lord's. None can override it. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35 reminds us that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Sometimes we quote John 10, starting with verse 37 in times like this, reminding ourselves of the seal of God has on a human soul. John 10, 37, or is it 27? Yes, it's 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Why? Because Satan can't just grab in there and take him away. It's got the seal of God. It's got to be stronger than God to take him out of God's hand. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You get saved. Here you are like this pen. Jesus says, "You're in my hand." Let's see somebody break this bond. And then he says, "And my hand's in the Father's hand." And there you are in there. You're sealed. The power of God has sealed you. The point is eternal security. Second P stands for possession. That seal represents possession. We turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." That verb could be translated confirmed. The idea is sealed. The Holy Spirit has sealed you. Got the stamp of the power of God sealing you, declaring you to be God's possession. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are" what? "Sealed unto the day of redemption." He comes and claims you. Let's find those with the seal of God is upon them. Bring them on home. We read in 2 Corinthians 1:22, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 16, "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Because we're sealed by him, you see. The third P stands for protection. First P is power. That seal represents the power of God. The second P stands for possession. You're stamped of God. You are his. He owns you. He bought you. You are redeemed. The third P stands for protection. God's love is such that he will not do anything in the way of judgment till his people are secured from hurt. So we see in Genesis 19:22, the wrath of God is coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, but we've got to get you out first because the saved are declared out before the judgment of God falls. Not that the saints are exempt from trial. There in Revelation 7:14, we find that there are martyrs who have suffered and died. We're not saying as we approach the tribulation, nobody gets hurt. John asks, "Who are these people?" No, he's asked that. He says, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They were slain. But they are distinct from the destroying judgments that fall on the world. From these they are exempted, as Israel was from the plagues of Egypt, especially from the last, the Israelite doors having the protective seal of the blood mark. We go to Revelation 9 and verse 4. Important verse, 9:4. "It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." God protects his own. What psalm would you turn for that truth? I would say Psalm 91. God protects his own. I'll get there. Psalm 91. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the High, Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Protection of the Lord, represented by the seal. Here comes the judgment of God, but we're not going to go through that tribulation. There'll be pain during these birth pains time, but I'm going to take out my people, God says. Then comes the great judgment. The fourth D, P, letter D there, stands for proclamation. Proclamation. Power, possession, protection, proclamation. A seal makes a statement by the sealer as to who he is. We read in 2 Timothy 2:19, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those who are His. He proclaims, that one's mine, that one's mine. He proclaims it by this seal. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, Psalm 1:6. 1 Peter 2:9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Peculiar comes from peculias, which means showing the distinct markings of the one who owns them. Boy, that's a nice looking yard there. Look at the terracing. Look at the landscaping. It's all neat, all mowed. Yeah, it represents the character of the person who owns it. You and I are to represent the character of the person who owns us. So that's what God is like. God owns Him. Here's a profession of who God is and who are God's. It's a profession. That's letter E. Letter D was the proclamation who God owns. Letter E is profession of whom we are owned by. God proclaims we are His. We profess He is ours. We read in Revelation 22:4, they shall see His face and His name shall be in their foreheads. That's an interesting idea, and we're about ready to close, but we want to focus on that. Ezekiel chapter 9, starting with verse 4, is sort of an echo of what we have here in Revelation 7 about the stamp of God being on the forehead. We read in Ezekiel 9, verse 4, And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Mark of the Lord's on the forehead. You look at what the person is, it'll be indicated by what he thinks. As he thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Would you get the stamp of God on your forehead? Marking you as being prime purchase of God, indicated by you sigh and grieve over the things that cause God to sigh and grieve. Go through the community and pick out those who have a heart for God. Seal them. Others will destroy. There's no value to them to heaven. But those who have minds devoted to God, hearts moved by the things that move God's heart. Seal them. Mark them. Why in the forehead? Because we are what we think. Also, foreheads are the most conspicuous and noble part of man's body. I read that in the East it was customary to brand the name of the master on the forehead of a slave. The seal mark on the forehead would be visible to everyone. Hence, the seal on the forehead has been understood to be public confession and profession of Christ. And so here we have in chapter 7, the sealing of God's people, these 144,000, on their foreheads. These are people whose minds are given to the things of God. They're virgins. Of course, that's just the opposite of what we read in Revelation 13. Starting with verse 16. Revelation 13, 16 and 17. The Antichrist, the beast, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his hand, name. The beast mark, the forehead. But not those who already have had the mark of God on their forehead. Is the mark of God on your forehead? Do the things that grieve God grieve you? Are your thoughts God's thoughts? Would you be embarrassed if what was on your mind were played out and printed and handed out? What's in your mind? Let's note finally that this salvation from destruction and salvation is salvation, excuse me, that this is salvation from destruction and salvation to perfection. We'll read finally Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, what a blessed ending for the blessed, sealed of God. Oh, Lord, in this dark and numbing, deafening world, cause the clarion truths of God to sound forth in and through us. May we count the cost and devote ourselves fully, having our minds transformed, having the mind of Christ, being strangers to the tribulations coming here. And we shall watch for the signs. We shall prepare in ways we can. But most of all, may we ourselves ensure our salvation and communicate it, declare the evangel to others. And Lord, would there be a better way for this hour to end than if there is a man or a woman here, a boy or a girl here, who is not sure if they were to die today, they'd find themselves in heaven or hell. We pray that this would be the day that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. Let's conclude with a final hymn.
Turn once again with me to hymn number 348, Redeemed. When you find that, please stand with me as we sing.